Okay, today we plan to go through 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. We're going to look at fellowship with God. Actually, we're going to look at a number of things. But to remain close with someone, it's important to keep in touch in order to remain close with someone you care about. Sue and I have a date night each week. Every Monday night, typically every Monday night, sometimes it's another night during the week. But with very few exceptions, each week we're able to have some kind of date night. And we're able, in the midst of busy schedules, we're able to look at each other and enjoy our burrito or whatever we're eating, look in each other's eyes and say, "How you doing?" And she says, "How you doing?" And she often has a little list of things she'd love it if I could help do, because she doesn't get my attention during the week. So there might be a number of things. So I even say, "Anything you need, hon." And so she'll lay things out. And so in that, we're able to sort of keep close. It keeps frustrations from mounting and from forming. And it keeps this incredible closeness. There's nothing like a date night. Any married couple, guys, date nights are awesome. They're awesome. So in today's passage, we're going to see some things about that sort of help the believer to stay in touch with God. That's the most important relationship we have. In some ways, a husband-wife relationship is a reflection, or it's to be a reflection of Christ and the church being all genuine believers. And so as we maintain healthy marriages, it helps us to see what God wants as far as his relationship with each one of us. And so how do we maintain that close fellowship with the Lord? Background for this passage, John, he's one of Jesus' closest disciples, and he is the author. His recipients are most likely the churches under his care. One of his purposes in writing is to counter false teaching that's actually doing a lot of damage. There are those that are called the Gnostics, that's G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S, and they're denying the reality of sin. They're actually into all sorts of denials, but they're denying the reality of sin, and that's the focus as far as that he's addressing in this passage. They're big on entering into a mystical knowledge. And their view of the physical body is actually that it's either evil or worthless. And so the things we do with our body, they're not really that important. So we can do whatever we want to do morally. That's what they're basically saying. And John is countering that big time. So sin's not a concern in the Gnostic perspective, but for John and for the gospel, sin is very important as far as understanding it, acknowledging it, and knowing what to do with it. So in this passage, John counters their claims. He's protecting his readers from the underlying false perception, really, of God behind the scenes, and from their messed up lives that stem from their false perception of God. His heart is to encourage genuine fellowship with God. So please stand. We're going to pray. And we'll read through the entire passage and work our way through it verse by verse. Father, I thank you for this passage, and I do pray that you would use it to help us to cultivate very, very close, genuine relationships with you. And I pray, Father, if there's anything in the way, that you'd help us to do our part to see any roadblocks removed. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to, Lord, to read through this passage and to ponder it with clarity of thought. And I pray that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Please be seated. Very strong passage, very strong. So he begins, there we go. He begins with a foundational truth. The foundational truth is that God is light. Verse 5, this is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So none, no darkness. So a foundational truth. The disciples have heard from Jesus, and John is now declaring on behalf of the disciples, God is light. Light refers to, in this context, it refers to truth. It refers to holiness, both of those. Regarding truth, God is light. God's character, perfectly truthful. And God's words, the words he speaks to us, maybe through the Bible, through his word, and the words of Jesus, perfectly truthful, perfectly pure, no darkness in them at all. Now, the sun, the physical sun, is glorious. It's actually a very glorious object in our world, but it does have sunspots. It's not actually a perfect emanating source of light. It's got its sunspots, you know, just little sunspots. Whereas God has no sunspots. There's nothing in him that's imperfect in any way. Now, regarding holiness, so there's truth and holiness. Regarding holiness, the essence of God's nature, he is perfectly holy, and there's no darkness in him at all. None. I mean, darkness is the absence of light. And God is light, and there's no darkness in him. And so he is fully, fully light, or seen as light. So God's word reflects his character. It's perfectly truthful. It's perfectly holy, and it is trustworthy. We can trust in God's word. We can trust in God and who he is. We can trust in his word. So God is light. So this leads us to three faulty claims that John will counter. So this is like a debate. It's a debate forum, and I love a good, healthy debate. So John's going to counter each one of these. Faulty claim number one. Thank you, by the way. I think there's batteries that are somehow depleting. So it's a great picture of, Lord, sometimes my battery is a little bit depleted, so I need the fullness of your Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. So, great reminder, great object lesson. Painful, but great. Faulty claim number one is from verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Faulty claim number one is that we can have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness. We can be close with God and yet do our own thing. If we say we have fellowship with God, we're so close with the Lord, and yet we walk in darkness. That's our ongoing life and lifestyle. That's our practice of sin and denial of holiness. Then we're not reflecting his light. We're not walking in the light that God has for us. We're lying to ourselves, it says. We lie and do not practice the truth. We're lying to ourselves, and we're lying to others, and we're lying to God. We're not practicing the truth, and that's what he wants for us, to practice the truth. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia, and we looked at that last week. It means communion, fellowship, common, one, partnership, and sharing. Very rich term. We have fellowship with the Lord, and yet we're a law to ourselves, yet we're doing our own thing, yet we're walking in darkness. We're so close with him, and yet we're not going to do what he wants us to do. We do whatever we want to do. So if we say that, then we're living a lie. We're not being honest, and we're surely not practicing the truth. We're not walking in truth. We're not reflecting the fact that God is light. He is light, and we're to be sort of reflectors of that light. In some ways, he dwells in our heart, and so light does emanate from us. It both reflects and emanates as far as from our hearts. So if darkness, if sin is one's pattern, then don't be declaring how close you are with the Lord. I know Jesus so much and so well. And then you look at their life, and it's like it just doesn't add up. And people see through that. They say, oh, that person claims to be a Christian. but they're doing this and this and this. I see what they do behind the scenes. And we're messing up our own testimony. Sometimes people do that. So John continues to counter this false claim that I can have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness. And he does that in verse 7. He says in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So the genuine believer walks in the light. That's what we're called to do. That's what any believer is to do. And that's in some ways a sign of a believer. That's what a genuine believer does. So it's in reflection of the fact that God is light, that we walk in light as he is in the light. Thus, we are, if we're genuine, we're cultivating a lifestyle of purity, a lifestyle of holiness in our words, in our actions, in our thoughts. It's like, Lord, help me to fight sin. Help me to fight the flesh. In other words, each one of us get bombarded with temptation. Sometimes, you know, we give in, and we'll look at that as far as what do you do when there's sins we've embraced or held on to or sort of are flirting with. But the bottom line is, for a genuine believer, we're to fight it, and we're to deal with the sins we have. It's not to be our practice. So if someone says, man, you know, I got a problem with, you know, thoughts, maybe lustful thoughts or greedy thoughts or envious thoughts or whatever, we are going to get bombarded and in different ways. But the bottom line is, there's things we can do with our sin. And are we practicing it? Are we celebrating it? Are we affirming it? Are we wanting everyone else to affirm it? Or are we saying, Lord, help me to fight these desires. Help me to fight these temptations. Help me to fight these things that I know are not of you. And I'm going to get back up again, even if I stumble and when I stumble. So we're purposing to live lives that reflect the fact that God is light. Lives of honesty, lives of purity, lives of love, lives of integrity, and lives that purpose to do the right thing. Even if everyone else is doing the wrong thing around us, we want to purpose to do the right thing. So the result here, according to this passage, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So a result here is that we're having fellowship with one another, a result of walking in the light. So communion, sharing, a oneness, a partnership with brothers and sisters in Christ. A closeness with believers, it stems from a closeness with God. If we're genuinely having fellowship with the Lord, we tend to genuinely have fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. If we're not having any fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, it's a possibility that we're really not having very good fellowship with the Lord. They tend to go hand in hand. So if we're walking in the light, we're obeying the Lord, we're being used by him, we're saying no to sin, and in the process, we're becoming close with others. Nothing separates relationships like sin, either hidden sin or outward sin. They destroy relationships. In a family, in a church family, they just destroy relationships. I love the relationships that are being cultivated in this setting. Very positive, very affirming. Sometimes we challenge one another, and that's all part of the process. And we're all looking to seek the Lord. And it's good to see that. So keep up the good work. So those who walk in the light, they cultivate close relationships. Relationships that are safe, relationships that are trusting and not riddled with envy and, you know, competition and dishonesty, trying to be something we're not or act like we're something we're not. So that's one of the results of walking in the light, is having fellowship with one another. A second result is that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what we see here in verse 7. Ongoing cleansing from sin. That's a wonderful, wonderful result. Cleansing based on the blood of Christ, it says here. Cleansing from all sin. So the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We talked about this before, and we don't want this to be our center stage, but abortion, it's horrific, totally horrific, but it is forgivable. It doesn't mean it's justifiable or something that we somehow affirm. We can just do it and then repent in the morning. It is something that we really, really, really shouldn't do, the termination of a human life, an innocent human life. But it's forgivable. If someone said, man, I was fooled, I was in a bind, I didn't know what to do, I went to a party, went too far, and I didn't realize it would happen, and then there's consequences, and I surely don't want to live with these consequences the rest of my life, and I realized that the guy I was with, he doesn't love me. It was just a one-time, one-night thing. So I don't want to deal with the consequences of being connected to this man the rest of my life. There's all sorts of practical issues here. Now, often in our stresses, we don't think about, well, we could go with adoption, and there's other paths that we can take. But it's forgivable. Someone says, man, I really want to seek the Lord. It is forgivable. I remember speaking with someone who, in her, she was up there in the years, shall we say. And this person said that many, many years ago, she had had an abortion. Many, many years ago. And like 40 years before that time that we were talking. And she goes, every day I think about it. Every day I remember that human life. Every single day. And so we had a good time sort of praying and receiving cleansing, asking God for forgiveness, and really receiving it. And it's like, it's awesome. Does that mean the thoughts will totally go away? Maybe, maybe not. But we fight them. We say, okay, here's thoughts of condemnation, but I've been forgiven in Christ. And so I don't accept those thoughts of condemnation. What I did was wrong and horrific. I'm deserving of separation from God through all of eternity. Actually, for any sin, we're deserving of that because he's perfectly holy. And there can't be any sin in heaven. But there was a wonderful reception of forgiveness, the reception of mercy. And it was wonderful to be part of that. So envy, greed, lust, any other sin, we can name all sorts of sins, so damaging, but they are forgivable. They are forgivable in Christ. The only unforgivable sin, there's one unforgivable sin. I wonder what that is. It's to resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit as he convicts us, looking to bring us into relationship with him. If someone resists that conviction of the Holy Spirit, they're blaspheming the Holy Spirit one's entire life, then there's absolutely no forgiveness for that person. But if we say, Lord, I am totally convicted of my sin, and I want to make it right. I want to ask you for forgiveness. I want to repent. I want to turn. I'm confessing my sins. I'm renouncing what I've done. I'm turning. I'm repenting, and I have a new life in you, or I want a new life in you. There's wonderful, wonderful forgiveness. And again, people have gone through that kind of thing, often are the most effective mouthpieces later regarding areas that they had been into in the past. They can be very effective as God brings healing and then uses them to let other people know what's involved in some of the roads that were offered. So, some stain removers are awesome, but here's the ultimate stain remover, and that's the blood of Christ. The ultimate, ultimate stain remover. He's the one who takes all sins away. And so cleansing us from all sin. Wonderful. So faulty claim number one, that we can have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness. We're called to walk in the light. Thank you. Faulty claim number two. There's no sin in our lives. There's no sin in our lives. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, like the Gnostics were saying, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if we say, hey, we have no sin, there's no sinful nature, there's no sins to deal with. Let's talk about sin. You're just making people feel bad. I want to make them feel good. They're perfect. They're perfect. Then we're actually deceiving ourselves, it says. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're lying to ourselves. The truth's not in us. We're believing a lie. The truth's not in us. The humanistic mindset, human-centered happiness being at the core of a humanistic mindset. And there's political applications of that. There's moral applications there. So a humanistic mindset. Humanity is basically good. This mindset denies sin. You know, we have no sin. There's no sin in us. The need is for better education or for better societal structures. And sometimes there is a need for better education and better societal structures. And that could be part of a solution. But often there is humanity subtly saying, there's nothing wrong with me. So the whole problem is out there. Don't blame the victim. Don't blame me. The problem's out there. Change society and everyone else will be okay. It's like, interesting. But the truth is, we do have sin. We need to acknowledge the sin that we do have. And again, sometimes there's a need for change of some kind of societal structure. There's no doubt about that. But we need to acknowledge the sins we have, original sin, the sin nature, and we need to deal with it. And here's how in verse 9. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, to confess our sins, it's huge as far as the cleansing that takes place. It's the ultimate whiteout, as far as whiting out any mistakes we have, as far as just totally, though our sins were like scarlet, now they're as white as snow. So if we're walking in the light, in fellowship with God, we'll be confessing our sins, and the Holy Spirit convicts us of things we've said or things we've thought, things that have to be made right. Maybe someone we have to go back to and say, you know, I really messed you over. Would you please forgive me? I had to do a bunch of that when I came to Christ. And it's actually it's a cleansing process and humbling process to go back to someone you've wronged and to ask for forgiveness. And you know that ultimately we have to ask for forgiveness of the Lord. And yet, if there's opportunity, and again, if it's an old girlfriend and the person's married, you don't call the person up and say, I just want to confess my sins. You know, you just don't do that. That's not a good idea. If it's accessible, if the person's accessible, then potentially you can get together and confess things. But the Lord is the one who forgives us. People often forgive. They often don't. But it's up to the person. So to confess means to say the same as. To say the same as. We're agreeing with God. We're agreeing with what he says about the topic at hand. So as we confess, it says here that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So he is the ultimate whiteout. He whites out our sins. And we've mentioned this before, but who was the inventor of whiteout, the original inventor? Anyone know? The monkey mom. Yes, Michael Nesmith's mother was the creator, and from the Monkees, the band in the 60s/70s. So Michael Nesmith's mother was the inventor of whiteout. She was in a secretarial pool. Yeah, and she was from Texas. Yes, she was from Texas. That is a salient point, an important point, spoken by the true Texan. So, yeah, she was in a secretarial pool, and she was also an artiste. And so she loved doing painting, and so she'd make typing mistakes, and she said, why don't I use some of this paint to actually paint it? And she had a little, nice little brush, and I think I'll just white this one out. And other secretaries in the same secretarial pool said, how'd you do that? And, you know, because she's more efficient then. How'd you do that? And they all wanted it too. And so whiteout ended up being a multi-million dollar business, because all the secretaries heard about it. And so anyway, Jesus is the ultimate whiteout. He whites out our sins. And it's wonderful that no matter what we've done, we can experience incredible forgiveness. Forgiveness that can give us a clear conscience. Paul, with all the things he had done, the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was the number one persecutor of Christians. And yet later he wrote to Timothy, and he said, I write with a clear conscience. It's like, Paul, how can you write with a clear conscience after all you've done? You oversaw the stoning of Stephen. You did some really nasty things. Well, he understood mercy. He understood forgiveness. He understood what Jesus had done on the cross for him and that his sins were fully, fully forgiven. Didn't make the sins right, but it made his sins forgiven. And so he really wrote with a clear conscience, and he walked with a clear conscience, and we too can do that. So if we find ourselves under a cloud over something we've done in the past, if there's something we need to confess, confess it, and then receive forgiveness and receive wonderful cleansing. So God is faithful. We can count on it. We can believe it in faith that we're forgiven. And God is just. He's perfectly just to forgive because full payment has been made on the cross. We owed God the ultimate apology for whatever we've done, original sin and all the things we've done. And yet Jesus paid for that. He paid for that, and he took care of that. So in some ways, he writes paid in full across our IOU. I owe you that apology, and he says paid in full. Paid in full because of what Jesus has done for you. He was the perfect human. As a human, he died in our place. He had no sin. He had nothing to pay for. When he died, he was able to die for us. We were under the death penalty. He was not. He had not sinned at all. And so he died in our place. It's exactly what took place. So God is just. He's perfectly just to forgive. It's not that he's just looking the other way and saying, oh, you're a nice guy. I'm just going to forgive you for what you've done. It's no. It's like the price has been paid on his son, on Jesus. The wrath of God has been poured out. It's been satisfied. The righteous judge, it's been satisfied as far as justice has been done. And now the forgiveness, it's transferred to us because the price has been paid. So if we confess, he forgives and he cleanses. And it's an ongoing process, this sense of present tense. In John chapter 13, verses 5 to 10, when Jesus is washing his disciples' feet, Jesus says to Peter that he, Peter, is clean. Only his feet need cleansing. Only the feet need cleansing. In other words, our feet get all dirtied up from the world and from the temptations that take place and from just the sins of the flesh and all this kind of stuff. We need regular cleansing. We're basically clean. Our bodies are clean. Our feet need cleansing. So the feet that go about this world that we're in, we need cleansing spiritually. So in the same way, we're clean in Christ. Our dirty feet need cleansing. They get soiled every day. We need to be cleaned up. So all of Jesus' disciples are to undergo foot washing regularly. Regularly. That should be a regular kind of thing for us. So we walk in the light. Not through denial of sin, but through confession. And it keeps us close and in fellowship with the Lord. If we confess, again, it's in the present tense. In other words, we keep on confessing. He forgives us. He cleanses us. To forgive us and to cleanse us also in the present. So we're to keep being forgiven, to keep being cleansed. We've received his sin, or his forgiveness. Our sins are forgiven as far as past sins, present sins, and future sins. But we continually confess our sins if we haven't confessed them before because they're blocking our fellowship with the Lord. They're not keeping us from heaven, but they're blocking us from fellowship with the Lord. They've been paid for on the cross. So we're to keep on in this process and get more or become more and more like Jesus Christ. So faulty claim number two, that there's no sin in our lives, and that's debunked by John. Instead, sin is something we must admit and confess. Now for faulty claim number three, if I could have a slide help for faulty claim number three. Thank you. And that leads us to this final faulty claim. There's never any sin in our lives. There's never been any sin. So verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So claim number three continues to build on claim number two, which builds on claim number one, that we can claim a perfect, sinless track record. We've not sinned. There's no sins in the past. There's no sins we need to deal with. We have a sinless past, total blank slate. However, John makes it clear that if we hold that position, we're accusing God of being a liar. In what way are we accusing God of being a liar? Need another slide, please. In Romans 3:23, God says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what he declares through Paul. That's what he declares. It's true. All have sinned. So if someone says, well, I haven't sinned, then you're calling God a liar. You're saying that he doesn't know what he's talking about. And if I have God and that person side by side, it's like, I'm going to believe God every single time. I don't care what kind of strings or what kind of way in which someone presents their case. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have a sin problem that has to be dealt with. Jesus is the solver of that problem. So thus, we're not being truthful. God's word's not in us if we're denying that we've ever sinned. More specifically, the word of life, that's a title for Jesus, it's not in us. So if we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The word of life, Jesus himself, not in us. In order for Jesus to help us with our sin problem, we have to acknowledge that we have a sin problem. So in reflection, God is light. He calls us into fellowship with him. He calls us out of darkness. And it's both a one-time call and a daily process involving confession and forgiveness and cleansing. To deny sin, either current sin, past sin, original sin, is to mess up the whole picture. There's no walking in the light. There's no fellowship. There's no cleansing. Confession restores the picture. It restores fellowship with him. So personal application. Just a series of questions, sort of clusters of questions, just to help us think about this. Do you believe that God is light and there's no darkness in him at all? That's what the word declares. Despite the fallenness of this world, do you believe that he's perfectly loving? Do you believe that his word is perfectly holy? It's pure and it's faithful. Are you trusting in his word? A couple more questions. Are you walking in the light? If God is light, are we walking in the light? Are we purposing to reflect his holiness, to reflect his purity, purposing in every way? Lord, in my actions, in my thoughts, in my words, I want to speak words that give life. Next set of questions is, anything holding you back from confessing your sins? Anything. Pride, lack of spiritual awareness. It's like, Lord, help me to see this stuff. Help me to become awake spiritually and to understand that, boy, you're holy and I have not been holy. I need these things to be dealt with. So you're purposing to reflect his holiness. If anything's holding you back as far as the confession of sin, is it pride? Is it a lack of spiritual awareness? Is it distractions? It's like, I'm just too busy having a good time to even think about it. I'm not going to think about this stuff. It's like, well, it's important to think about it. Very important. Next set of questions are the final cluster of questions. When you confess your sin, any sin, do you receive forgiveness? Are you receiving it? If not, why? Are you walking under a cloud of guilt? And if you are, why? If you're having a hard time forgiving yourself, sometimes people say, well, I know God forgives me, but I'm really having a hard time forgiving myself. Well, then the question is, who are you to be a judge with a higher standard than God? If he declares you forgiven, who are you to say, you've declared me forgiven, but I am going to declare myself unforgiven? And I'm going to walk under shame and under a cloud. It's actually a subtly very prideful thing to do. Let's just be open before the Lord and let's receive his wonderful forgiveness and let's walk in wonderful fellowship with him. That's what he desires, incredible fellowship with him. Father, I thank you for this time in your word and I pray that you'd help us to walk in the light. Lord, to walk in fellowship with you, to purpose to reflect your incredible holiness, your purity. I pray that you'd help us to confess our sins before you, to receive forgiveness. Lord, we want to walk with you. We want to know you and know you better. Lord, for anyone who may be listening who has yet to come to faith in you, I pray, Father, that that person would desire a relationship with you. True, genuine fellowship. Not just looking to make their life better, but really looking to know you, their Creator. And I pray, Father, that they would desire to walk with you, to confess their sins, to receive cleansing, and to have a whole new life. Lord, I thank you for the wonderful forgiveness and how deep that is. The ultimate whiteout, Lord, on our behalf. And we just thank you that our sins have been separated from us as far as east is from west. Lord, use us now to proclaim the wonderful works of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who took away our sins and who every day forgives us and cleanses us. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We just thank you, Lord, for all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.